As we have up here, Paul now moves to kind of like the practical part of the letter. You know that chapter 3 pretty much tells you carnality and Christ do not go hand in hand. There are some differences that need to happen there. So, therefore, because our focus is going to be on Christ, our mindset on things above, heavenly things, eternal things, we must do two things. Slay the old carnal man and invest in building up the new man. So what sins are we to put to death? Come on, it's open forum.
Sins of the flesh.
Sins of the carnality, the ones that are mentioned there, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. You know, obviously it means passion for the wrong things, right? Because it's good to be passionate about the Word of God. You know, it's good to be passionate about going to work and making a livelihood for your family. So it's always talking about the wrong kind of passions. Evil desire. Covetousness. Which is idolatry. You know, you wanting what someone else has. You wanting, I mean, it's idolatry. And so we are to put those things to death. Why must we put them to death? Why? You don't want to bring in the wrath of God, but because that was the old self, we were sons of disobedience, right? Before? Now we're not. So if we were sons of disobedience before doing those things, then now that we are no longer, now we're in Christ, why do those things? It makes absolutely no sense because it's God's wrath is going to be poured on those things. So why associate with them? It makes no sense. If I am new in Christ, then the old Dave of the things of the ways that Dave sinned need to now be put away. It's done. It's been buried. So why raise it up again?
So if it didn't please God before, why do you think it would now please God?
Great way of putting that.
Yeah, you
know, fantastic way. Why do you think it's okay now?
It's not that he's going to pour his wrath out upon
you. No.
Because the next verse says, we were once that way, right? But it's that. Wow, that doesn't please him.
It doesn't please him. Yeah, what other things must we put off, according to verses 8 and 9?
Anger, wrath, malice.
Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Now, this is what I find very interesting. The first things that were mentioned, fornication, uncleanliness, evil passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, that really is on the further spectrum of sins. Okay? Which we can kind of go, all right, yeah. We definitely need to slay those things. But now, what's mentioned here that we need to put off as well, anger. Who's done that faithfully? Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. And I would even tell you, for the most part, not all, in verse 5, those are secret sins. Your lustful heart. The fornication that you did with so-and-so, it's just between you two. You know, those are the secret sins that aren't really out in the open. Now, I know some are, that when you're at work and before and, you know, talking about your escapades the night before and you're very vocal about how you fornicate and you're almost proud of it or whatever. But for the most part, those are like secret sins of God. But this, as much as you try, unless you really are walking and give yourself over to the Lord and you're growing in maturity, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language is always going to be a part of you, even as a believer in Jesus Christ. Unless you grow in Christ. I mean, agree, well, disagree, you know.
And sometimes, I mean, you may be able to control it outwardly, but you're feeling it inwardly.
Well, you're right. And I would say this, wrath, anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy language are spur-of-the-moment things, too. I mean, malice can be, obviously, something that has been ongoing and things like that. But anger, boom. I mean, it just kind of comes upon you. You know, your wrath towards what somebody has just done could come upon you. Your filthy language, again, you know, you just get caught up in the moment. But the other ones are kind of like, well, you kind of have to plan for that fornication thing. You know, you kind of plot, you plan to do it, and it doesn't just kind of come upon you, you know. And same with uncleanliness and evil desire. You dwell on those things, and it brings you to that place. But these other ones, these are things that are part of the flesh of who you were. You know, some of us, you know, you would make a sailor blush, you know, with your language, you know. And we try and cover it up. I love the way how we try and do this in the world. Well, he's one of a salty character. You know, his language can be a little salty, you know. And no, it's perverted. It's filthy. And when you speak to someone and you're a believer in Christ and you're dropping F-bombs and calling a guy an a-hole and this and that at work and stuff like that, it's one of the first things that people notice is your speech. It is your speech, how you speak, what you say. Your speech is the first indicator of how mature you really are. And so we have to put those things off. We'll get into that question about why words are so important here in a moment. So what we put off and what have we to put on? Verses 9 and 10, what have we to put off and on? What is it that God's asking us to do? Put off the old man.
And his evil practices.
And his evil practices, because they're practices. You've been practicing being a heathen for a long time before you came to know Christ. You know? And whatever you practice the most is what's going to come out in the spur of the moment. And so it is. You have to practice walking in Christ. So you put these things off, and that's why you have to put on. That putting on is you practicing saying the right thing, not saying the wrong thing. It is you walking, and it becomes habitual. You know, you're walking Christ. The longer you walk in Christ, it's not as though it is a little easier in certain situations to know that you will continue to walk in Christ because you've been doing it so long. But that old self, man, you've been practicing swearing for a long time. And it became an art form for you, you know. But now, that's gone. And you have to practice another way. You have to practice another way.
A lot of times, believers come to Christ, continue to practice their old ways. That's why they need to become disciples, become disciplined, and develop new disciplines, new habits. And it takes time. Right?
It does.
It takes time. It takes time.
Yep. That new man comes with new works. He's renewed, you know. The knowledge that comes with being in Christ, created the image of God who created him, you have to learn these things. It just doesn't come naturally. When you came to Christ, you didn't know any of those things. You probably didn't even know you were created in the image of God. You probably didn't even know that he wanted you to grow and change and all those kinds of things. You just heard that you're a sinner, you're in need of a Savior, and you agreed. You go, I am a sinner. And I don't know what's going to happen when I die. And that whole evolution thing really doesn't make sense. It seems to me that you need just as much faith for that as you do that God created you. And things just start pricking your heart and it started to make sense. And you're going, I'm giving my life to the Lord. Now, I don't know what that all entails. Don't know what that all means. But then as you begin to read God's word, you understand there's a tremendous amount of responsibility that he doesn't all of a sudden give you the magical power to all of a sudden be able to be super Christian. No, there's responsibility that goes along with his great service in which he served us in dying on the cross. And there's things that we come alongside and do with him. The word put off and put on are Greek verbs that mean a once for all action. When we put our faith in Christ, the old man is buried and the new man is in control. But the verb renewed in verse 10 is in the present tense, which means a continual action. We are renewed day by day. How this renewing comes about, if you read John 17:17, Philippians 3:10, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, what did you get there? How do you become renewed day by day?
Through the word.
Through the word. Anybody else get anything on top of that?
I want to add to put the knowledge of Jesus' loves and sufferings. I think that one's spoken of in Philippians 3:10.
Mm-hmm. Right. And how do you become conformed to his sufferings? It is, but unless you know how he suffered through his word, because I'm pretty sure you weren't there 2,000 years ago, right? You won't know how to do that. And so again, it is, and you're absolutely correct. That's the only way you're going to get to, that's how you get to know him on even a more intimate level, is going through what he went through. But unless you know the word of God, you're not going to know what he went through. John.
And it has to be new day by day, and it has to be where this knowledge that you gain meets your will. It has to meet your will, not just be stored in a bank and hard drive. but it has to meet your will.
So you do
where,
it.
Where you make your decisions. It has to meet that. Because you can have all this hard drive knowledge.
Knowledge.
It's not in your cache. If it's not in your working memory, you're not going to see the change you need to.
And it makes me think of that in the First Thessalonians text there. Where, you know, how they received the word. They didn't receive it as man, you know, a word.
As man's word.
Man's word, but they received it as God's word.
Right.
And effectively works in you who believe.
Right.
You know.
Okay. Yeah. So, when one is born again, what four distinctions lose their significance?
Your race?
What else?
Religious background.
Your religion?
Your economic standing.
Or your freedom, right? Whether you're...
Or your country, and then your...
Economic
freedom, or your circumstance, or however you want to say that. Yeah. Because you're not, neither slave nor free. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And I love that. You know, I love that. And I do believe that... when you become a believer in Jesus Christ and you understand that you're saved and there's only two groups of people in the world, those who believe and those who don't, then as you look upon believers, you don't see color, you don't see economic background, you don't see that they were raised a certain religion and you were, I mean, you're now in Christ. And now there it is. We have the same footing before Christ. You know, we have the same footing before Christ. And honestly, the Christian faith should have none of those problems. Should have none of those problems. Whatever biases that we brought in Christ needs to be dropped. You know, needs to be dropped. And so if you look upon some race or ethnicity as a lower subhuman or something like that, it's kind of like, how do you do that in Christ? Lord, change me. Change. It doesn't matter what Papa told me. It doesn't matter what Grandpa told me. What matters is Christ. My grandfather was so racist. And I remember being in seventh grade, not even knowing Christ, going, that can't be right. That can't be right. You know? And he was very racist towards the Chinese because he grew up in, well, he lived in San Francisco at the time. And I would hear things come out of his mouth and I'm going, I don't think that's right. And knowing that, but he's grandpa, and I, you know, you don't say anything to grandpa, kind of a thing. But I remember talking to my mom about it, and she was saying, "No, you're right. That's not right," you know. And then when you come to Christ, you go, "Well, I knew I was right." Right there, we're all, you know, we all have the same footing at the cross. And so, anyway. Continuing on, there are no distinctions, no differences whatsoever. As you read Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 11, how does this help us in understanding ourselves as the elect of God in verse 12?
We've done nothing to be elected.
We have done nothing to be elected. Absolutely.
And we're separated to Christ. We're holy.
And why does he choose who he chooses?
Because he loves us.
And he does give a little dig there, in a sense, to the chosen people. Said, you're the least of these. Don't think that you're all that. And it really is to remind us as well. Understand, you're the least of these. Don't think you're all that. You know me for no other reason than I love you. That's the reason. And so we can't boast in any of that. I mean, you can't. I mean, that's great if... if you have some sort of pride of your background and your culture, you know, whether it's Irish or Hispanic or whatever it might be, that's great. But it is really not even secondary. It should be way down there when it comes to who you are in Christ and the culture that God has called you to be in Christ. So moving on here in verse 12 and 13, as God's elect, chosen, holy, and beloved, what are we to put on? Tender mercies. What else? Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Sounds like Galatians 5:23.
Sure does. I want you to see this, these two verses in verses 12, 13, actually all the way through, you know, 17, but specifically all the way through 14. This is a coat that you can put on at any time. That's always in your wardrobe. You can always choose to wear it. And if you don't respond in this way, you have no one to blame but yourself. These are things that God has given you in every situation. You can choose to put that on or not. Guy getting in your face at work, not even at work, calling you every name in the book, whatever. You know, bad mouthing you, spread a rumor about you, whatever. You can choose to put on tender mercies. You can choose still to be kind to him. You can choose to be long suffering with him. You can choose the humble place. You can choose to do that. That is the coat of love, if you ask me, that you can put on any time, no matter what the situation is. And sometimes the situation is harder to put that on than others, but you still have a choice to do it. It's always in your closet. It's always in your wardrobe. And as much as I would like to say put it on every single day, without even knowing it, sometimes we take it off. But know that that is there for every believer to put on. You can put that on. And you can demonstrate that.
So verse 14 says put on love.
Mm-hmm.
And this to me, these are things we put on when reading the verses. But it reminds me of when Jesus was asked the greatest commandment. He didn't go through all the commandments. He says, yeah. Love God and love your neighbor. If we do that, we fulfilled it. If we put on love, we will have all these things.
When you think of that love covers a multitude of sins, what does that mean to you? I think it can mean several things, but anyway. To be merciful? Okay. But whose sins are being covered as you love someone? What's that? Okay, the sins against me? Absolutely. No question. What else, though?
Not like both your own sins in the sense coming at you, because in a sense you're preventing it. It's like love will cover the multitude of sins. If you truly do love God and love each other, then you won't, you know, be so hasty to punch somebody in the face or something
right.
like that. Mm-hmm. And they won't be too hasty to do it to you. You know.
So, verse 13 says bearing with one another, to me that's love covering the multitude.
Mm-hmm.
You're bearing with one another.
Right.
You don't always have to react. You don't always have to be offended.
Right.
You don't always have to respond in some way.
Right.
Sometimes you just, well, maybe we have a rough day.
And because of the Holy Spirit,
ahead.
We actually have a choice. To, like we have the power to choose.
Yes, we do.
To put that on. You know? We even have an unfair advantage of the power in the choice of the matter. So, Lord,
the love can cover my sins. If I am going to someone and maybe they take it wrong.
Right.
Then if I do it in love, or if they're coming to me and I take it wrong, if they're doing it in love, their attitude is what really makes the difference.
And I would submit to you, absolutely, all those things I think is within the context and everything else and is right on. Kind of like what you're saying, I also think it covers my sins as I'm loving someone. Mm-hmm. Because every now and then, as you're trying to love your neighbor and everything else, you're doing these acts of kindness, you're trying to, you know, win that opportunity to be a light and a witness, and yet they could see you out in the driveway. And as, you know, you rake your knuckles across your engine and you go, and maybe you do say something, but they also notice how often you have loved on them and given them a listening ear and stuff like that. And they know you're a believer and they don't even hold that against you because love covers a multitude, even possibly your own. Mm-hmm. Have you ever thought about that? That because, you know, because honestly, if you're trying to be a light and a witness to everybody, I guarantee you every single one of us, as we've been a light and a witness to someone, have not been perfect.
Right.
That there was some sin that maybe they were able to see. They don't even know it's a sin, but they just don't know that they didn't like it. You could have been, you know, really prideful or boastful of how you were trying to preach the gospel. I don't know. But if that those love actions accompanying it, I think it kind of blinds them to everything else. That all they see is the love. And that love as you bear with one another and I do believe this is also speaking specifically of the brotherhood. They will know that you are my disciples for what? Your love for one another. If people on the outside see us devouring each other here on the inside, well, they don't want to come to our church.
What's the difference?
You know,
between us and the world, that's the way we are.
Right. And it's kind of like, why? But if they hear about how loving you guys are here, if they hear and they know people that come here and they've been able to observe as they come to a Christmas dinner or they come to that once a year event like the Harvest Carnival or something like that, and they actually see it in action as well. You guys laughing at each other, fellowshipping with one another. They've heard about it. And it's like, wow, this is great. I think maybe we should come here, you know. But if they hear about, you know, that guy that lived across the street and he doesn't come to this church anymore because there was all this infighting and this faction started to happen and the church split and all these kind of things, they're going, I don't want to go there. You know, all I hear is problems from that fellowship.
They want to see consistency. Your neighbors should see consistency. You have hiccups, you have missteps. Mm-hmm. Sometimes if you know it's a misstep and you go to them, what a great opportunity to display. Hey, please forgive me. I said a bad word, but
my knuckles across, yeah. I mean, you know.
So the old saying is that God's army is the only army that buries their wounded.
Or shoots their wounded. Yeah, yeah. And that's why we are to bear one another's burdens as much as it depended on us and things like that. And, you know, and it just, it's not a good witness to see. You know, I do believe the world is desperate. Trying to see Christ through his body. I do. And so that's why it's so important that we love one another. That's the only way they're going to know that we are disciples. That we're not chewing each other up, spitting each other out, you know, things like that. That the non-essentials, we're very gracious with stuff like that. And we just kind of focus on the essentials. And that's the great witness that we can have. That's what we can have. Why is it so important? Oh, okay, I got ahead of myself here, so hold on. Why is it so important that we forgive one another? And what happens if we do not forgive one another? Matthew 6. Why is it so important that we forgive one another?
Because we have been forgiven much.
Exactly. I don't. Ever since I came to the Lord and definitely these kind of verses were like one of the first verses I came across in my first year of walking with the Lord, and it just seemed to make sense to me. I've been forgiven so much. How is it that I can hold a grudge against somebody else? How can I not forgive someone when God has forgiven me? How on earth is that possible? And I've dealt with people, well, you don't know what he has done to me. You don't know what she has done to me. No, but I know what you've done to Christ. Your sin is what placed him on the cross, and you've been forgiven that. So what we have done to Christ is way worse than any human being has done towards another human being. And so if we've been forgiven much, we should be able to forgive much. It has to be that way. And if you don't, your fellowship is interrupted. Don't tell me you have a great walk with God and that God is speaking to you and everything's all fine when you're carrying a grudge and... You know,
well,
it's not true.
How can we be representatives of Christ, good representatives of Christ, if we're not able to forgive?
Well, you're absolutely right. You won't be a good representative. You think, John, what is that saying you always say about man being able to rationalize?
Don't underestimate the ability of the human mind to rationalize behavior.
Yeah, I mean, so... I mean, I know people that, you know, are leading fellowships and everything else that they're carrying grudges and they're unforgiving towards people. And, you know, it's like, all right, God is patient. You know, I'll pray for you. But it's like, I would not want to be in your shoes of what it's going to take for God to wake you up, you know.
How many of you guys here have been in that place where, as a Christian, you just... We're not forgiving ourselves.
Yeah.
True presence. Mm-hmm. And correct doctrine will correct that behavior.
Correct teaching will help that.
That behavior.
Absolutely.
If you're willing to receive it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's rough because it starts a snowball effect. Because it starts out seriously minuscule, you're not forgiving just one little thing. But then that person, I am perfect too. They keep doing more and more stuff to you, and then before you know it, you're just mad at the world. You know.
It's just like anything else, any sort of interaction with people and someone sins against you, one or two things can happen. You can learn for it and put on this coat right here, and God is going to make you better in your relationship with Him and maturity and everything else, or you become bitter. You become better or bitter, one or two. And I say, you see it all the time. Who's going to help you put to death those sins from the old you and put on the new you? There's a reason why He's called the Helper, right? He will help you. So let the Holy Spirit help you. By putting off and putting on, who are we becoming like, and who will the world see in us? Jesus. Absolutely will. That's what we're trying to do. Give the definition of the word perfection.
Complete.
Reached its goal.
Mature, reached its goal. Wow, that's good. Reached its goal. The word bond there means uniting principle. I probably should have had you look that up too if you didn't. But the word bond there, the bond of perfection, the word bond is the uniting principle. And so what does he say here is the uniting principle to make you perfect?
Love.
Love. Now let's make this clear, not Dave Love.
Amen.
Okay, we didn't need to go that far, but okay, I'll receive it.
He believes it.
Yeah. So, when you read John and all those other verses, why is love the bond of perfection?
Never fails.
Yeah.
God is love.
God is love.
And He wants us to be like Him.
And love covers a multitude of sins, and He wants them to be like us. That's the only way they're going to know that we are His disciples. It's all about first starting here, being able to love one another. Okay? It all starts here. And you can't love one another if you're not part of a body of Christ. So again, for people to say that they can do it outside and I don't need the church, I don't need the fellowship, it's like, no, you can't. You have to love the brotherhood. You have to love the brethren. And that starts in the body of Christ. And you're not involved in the body of Christ, you can't do that. You can't do that. The word rule here means to arbitrate, to act like a judge. How does the peace of God arbitrate, rule, act like a judge in your heart when it comes to being one body with others and being thankful?
I view it as a conviction of the Holy Spirit, right? That, if it rules in your heart, then as you go through life and you experience things, you are convicted.
Right.
It supersedes feeling. It over.
Thank you.
Yeah.
It supersedes feeling. That rule, that word of God, that which is dwelling in you richly supersedes feeling.